They already know what to do. I'll get you to open up with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We have been through the birth of Jesus. Luke is the only one that gives the account of him going to the temple when he gets a little bit of age. Jesus, speaking of Jesus. And a lot of people have said that these are the silent years that we experience between the birth of Jesus and then when John the Baptist comes on the scene. John the Baptist, if you remember when we saw him, Zacharias and Elizabeth, very godly parents. 3 months before his birth, he was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary goes and visits them. So he was divinely chosen by God to prepare the way of the Lord. If I had to title this sermon today, that's probably what I would title it, Prepare the Way of the Lord. You see, each and every person who has been saved by the grace of God has been done so for a purpose. And God's plan in that is to prepare the way of the Lord. You see, the Lord's coming again one day. And he's coming. If we do not pass before his second coming, before he comes again for the church, then we are held accountable to prepare for that day. Prepare the way of the Lord. Let me get you to stand for those who are physically able to, in the honor of the reading of God's holy word. And I'm going to start in verse 4 and then we'll back up and cover what the Lord would have us this morning. Luke 3, verse 4, the Bible says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Father, teach us as only you can. Illuminate our minds to give us understanding. Open up our hearts so that we may receive your divine truth from your holy scripture this morning. For the sake of Jesus, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. As we had mentioned before, Dr. Luke is into details. He gives an accurate account of the gospel. He includes things that some of the other gospels do not. And in the third chapter of Luke, if we go back to verse 1 and look at verse 1, we'll see that the Bible says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. In these two verses, we see what Dr. Luke does. He introduces what the times were like then. He gives us the civil people that were involved, who were in authority, the governing officials. And he does this for a reason, to establish, well, actually for two reasons, to establish a timeline and to also show us how ungodly and wicked the times were. Because those people who were in authority during that time was ungodly. They were out for one person, and that's themselves. They were selfish. And then he comes in verse 2 and gives us those who were ahead, the head of religion. The religious practices in that day were held up by Ananias and Caiaphas. They were the high priests in that day. All of these names that we see here, Luke has his purpose in establishing this timeline and the wickedness that was not only going on in government and civil issues, but also with the religious too. And we'll see when Jesus steps on the scene in his earthly ministry at the age of around 30 years old, that the religious crowd even sets out to have him put to death. So we see this in verses 1 and in the first part of verse 2 of chapter 3 of Luke. Now look at verse 2 again. While we were in these times, the Bible says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And it just amazes me, and it just makes me stop and pause when I see this in the Bible. And we talked about it several times on Sunday night as we've been going through the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, as we've seen, as we went through Exodus, and now we're going through the whole Bible, every book of the Bible we're preaching through. And I'm going to try to do that in a year, if the Lord allows. It took us almost 2 years to go through Exodus, or maybe longer. However, it says the word of the Lord came to John. We see on our Sunday night studies, the word of the Lord came to Moses. The Lord said to Moses. The Lord said to Joshua. And it's just an awesome thought. And it makes me pause every time I see that, because the thought of God speaking to his people. His people of old, his prophets of old, of the Old Testament. And then he comes in and he speaks to those of the New Testament, those who had penned God's word. And he comes and he speaks to them. He spoke to Mary. He spoke to Joseph through the way of Gabriel when he announced to them that they were to have a son who would be their Savior. And friend, not only does he speak to those of old, he speaks to us today. How do I know that? Because we hold in our hands this morning God's Word. And we came here today to hear from God. And the Word of the Lord came to John. And the Word of the Lord comes to us. And God speaks to us through His Word. And we ask ourselves, what are you saying to me, specifically to my heart this morning? I propose that it is, prepare the way of the Lord. How do we do that? Well, there's some steps we must take. And we can see in our text today, John the Baptist, as he lays out those steps in those days, we can take the there and then and bring it to the here and now and apply them to our life as well. The word of the Lord, the word of God, came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. It's also amazing to me where John heard from God. It wasn't in a group setting, but it was while he was alone in the wilderness. A lot of my devotion, my morning time devotions that I've been reading for the past, well, since the first of the year, have nailed down this very concept, has honed in and brought me to this realization of being alone with God, having some alone time with God. Because I'm going to tell you something, that is very important in our day. If the only time that we spend with God is when we come to church on Sunday morning, then we are not getting fed like God intends us to be fed. Being alone with God, it is in that alone time, that time when we go into our closet and pray, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, it is then when we isolate ourselves from the world and the busyness of the day that we can hear from God. And friend, it's only that time when we hear from God is when we can listen to what God wants us to do. And then at that time, only when we hear what he wants us to do, only then can we take action and do what he wants us to do. But if we never spend that alone time with God, if we never hear what God wants us to do, if we're not listening to what God is telling us to do, chances are the action will never take place and we'll just sit and never hear from God. What is the action that needs to be done in our lives today? If you do not take anything away from this sermon but one thing this morning, take this away. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's what he wants us to do. How do we do that? Well, first it has to start with us. We have to get along with God. We have to desire to hear from him. We have to get away from the hustle and bustle of life. I'm going to tell you, if there's anybody here this morning that runs 90 miles an hour all day long, every day, you're looking at him. And trust me, the time that I spend doing the things that I do each and every day, it tries to pull me away from that alone time with God. And if I fall into that temptation and I let it, it's easy to do. It's very easy. Well, I don't have time to do my devotion this morning. I've got to be somewhere at such and such a time. So I need to just run out the door now. I've had that happen to me two or three times already since the first of the year. It's not even the end of the month yet. The month's not even over. And I've already come this close to falling into that temptation. Well, I've got to be somewhere. And then that small, still voice says, yeah, you have to be somewhere. You need to have that alone time with me. That's where you need to be. And trust me, if you get into that habit, your days will go a whole lot better, believe it or not. Spending time with the Lord, we hear from God. John heard from God in his place where God wanted him. God sent him into the wilderness. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at birth, and he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit in the desert, in the wilderness, in the place that God had him for the time being. What was the result of him hearing from God? Look at verse 3. Verse 3, the Bible says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching So now we know what God said to him. It's time for you to go preaching. It's time for you to go prepare the way of the Lord. It's time for you to go and share the good news with my people. And that's what John did. When we get into that habit of hearing from God, then we also get into the habit of obeying God. I'm going to tell you something, that's a good habit to have. What's the reverse habit? What's the other side of that? When we get out of the habit of listening to God, having alone time with Him, we get into the habit of having ungodly thoughts. We get into the habit of practicing ungodly things. We get into the habit of watching ungodly TV shows. We get into the habit of not being where God wants us to be. That's the opposite side. Disobedience. These few verses are so rich with practical aspects that we can take and just pour into our own lives by the way John the Baptist listened to God and he was obedient to God. So what does he do? He acts on that. He acts on the Word of God. That's the result of hearing from God. He goes and he preaches and he's baptized in repentance. Look at verse 3 again. And he went into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, this does not mean that baptism wipes away your sin. That's not true at all, because in some denominations, by the way, they believe that. They believe that if you're not baptized, then you have no salvation. And one of the main arguments that we have as Baptists is, well, what about the thief on the cross? Jesus told him that today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, well, wait a minute. Now that you've repented, you've got to find your way off that cross and be baptized, or you can't come with me. He didn't say that. No. I don't know where other denominations get this. It's not in the Bible. But we see that with the thief on the cross. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, that does not mean that you're on the way to hell. That just means that you have missed a step, or you have avoided a step that God wants you to take to show that you have been born again, that you have repented. People repented of their sins. They showed godly sorrow, and therefore they showed outwardly or displayed outwardly what was taking place on the inside when they were baptized. Just the same as what we do even today. That water in that baptistry doesn't save you. But what it does is it is a testimony, and you are a witness, testifying that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can clearly explain that is to be submersed. Because in burial, you're not sprinkled with dirt. You're completely covered up with dirt. So these are theological issues that we have among different denominations. We talked about this morning. Somebody heard a preacher say, if all the denominations, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, all of them would come together, then we could do a better work in this world. But that'll never happen. The reason why is because we can't just come together as people. We have to come together theologically. Because which denomination theology are we going to use? Are we going to use a religious theology? Or are we going to use the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ? Repentance is brought on by a conviction that is wrought by the Holy Spirit when He touches your life and says that you are unclean, you're defiled. And at that moment, that conviction drives you in one or two directions. It'll drive you straight toward God. It'll harden your heart and drive you away. When it draws you straight toward God, when the Holy Spirit conviction is so overwhelming and so irresistible that you surrender your life and say, "Oh God, I'm undone. I surrender." That's repentance. You're turning away from who you were. Ungodly, wicked. You were in the devil's camp. Now you're walking the opposite direction. Repentance, it's a U-turn. You're going this way. No more. You're going the other way now. This is the message that John the Baptist preached. Repentance. Why is this so important? Because it prepares the way of the Lord. You see, how do we prepare the way of the Lord? Well, it starts with us. First, we have to repent. Once we repent, once we turn, we're going in the right direction. God has already spoken to us. He has saved our soul. Now that we're going in the right direction, what do? We listen to God. He leads us. He guides us. The outside world is looking in. How is our walk with the Lord now that we have been born again? Are we preparing the way of the Lord, not only just individually with our own life, but with others who are looking at us? Can one look at our walk, our day-to-day walk with Jesus, and say, "Hey, there's something different about that person"? And sometimes you don't even have to tell them what's different. They'll ask you. I had somebody ask me at work before. It was a horrible day. I mean, it was bad. And you know, I didn't cuss one time. Amen. I thought I'd get an amen on that. As a matter of fact, I didn't even seem upset. And someone said, "Is there something wrong with you? How do you do it? How can you not get upset at that?" And I'm going to tell you, it was a bad situation. Guess what that did? It opened up a door. to prepare the way of the Lord. That's why God has us here. That's why God saved us, so that we could prepare the way of the Lord. He goes through all the region around the Jordan, preaching and baptizing a baptism of repentance for remission of sin, as it is written, the scripture that we read in the beginning here, the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, this is what Isaiah prophesied. He said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, the idea was in the ancient days, in Isaiah's days, was that whenever a ruler or a leader would come into a city, that they would actually prepare the roads for him. They would make them smooth so that he could come in with pomp and dignity. And that has relevance to us, because we do the same thing. We prepare the way of the Lord. It's not a road or something physical that we prepare, but it's something spiritual that we prepare. In our day-to-day walk with Jesus, we smooth the way for people to see that there is a ruler that has eminence over us. And then God opens the door to share who that ruler is, and his name is Jesus. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth. And this is what happens. Verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Friend, I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to roll back that sky, and he's taking the church with him. But until then, we, like John the Baptist, have to prepare the way of the Lord. Question: are we doing that? Let me get you to stand. Let us pray. Father, we have fallen short in so many ways. Father, I would be safe to say that the majority, if not all, of the people here this morning have taken that first step in preparing the way of the Lord. They have repented of their sins. We have turned from our ungodly ways, and we are walking the right way. We have repented unto salvation, but we've fallen short in so many ways. We need a furtherance of your grace. And in that necessity, we need to have a continual repentant attitude and character. We stand as your people, your children, this morning. And God, it is I who cry out first. Continue your work in me as you had promised in your word. Father, I cry out first. to create in me a pure heart and clean hands so that I may prepare the way of the Lord for those around me. Father, I pray that you would do a work here this morning that only you can do. If there's one person here who needs to repent unto salvation, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit conviction would be so mighty on their heart that it would just be irresistible and they would break and surrender to you this morning. And Father, I pray for that repentant heart. They have a foothold on their life. Satan has them by the ankles, and he keeps dragging them back or holding them back. No devotion time. Ungodly thoughts. Ungodly walk. Father, my prayer is for that person this morning to be repentant. Turn from that characteristic that does not define them as a child of God. You may be here this